All right. So we are nearing the end of our journey. We've been on a journey in Lent. You know, ever since Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, we have been following Jesus along his journeys. As he's gone through towns and villages, visiting different people, we followed him. And our question, our lens that we've used for this journey is, what can we learn about following Jesus? What can we learn about following Jesus as he journeys to Jerusalem, the place where he will face his death and all for our sake? What can we learn about following him? And so next week is Palm Sunday, where he enters Jerusalem triumphantly. And so this week we are on his last stop before Jerusalem, a place called Jericho. In Jericho, he meets two people. He meets a blind man that's not in our text today, and the subject of our reading, a man named Zacchaeus. So we're going to take this story and view it through the same lens. What can we learn about following Jesus through his interaction with Zacchaeus? So I'm gonna do so. I think we can learn three things about following Jesus. There it is. Following Jesus means climbing a tree. Following Jesus means letting him in, and following Jesus is becoming powerless. So, let's start with the first one. Following Jesus is climbing a tree. Do I even need to elaborate? The first time that you heard this story about Zacchaeus, and maybe the last time that you heard this story, you were in Sunday school, right? This is one of those classic Sunday school stories, you know? I think we make it a kid's story because he's little. He's like a little person, somebody that kids can relate to. But like most Bible stories that become classic Sunday school stories, I think that there is a significant disconnect when you really look at the story. The main disconnect, I think, is this. Zacchaeus is not a good guy. Zacchaeus was a very bad guy. And not just like in the storybook sense of like, he's a bad guy and we're the good guys. No. He was a legitimate bad guy. So Zacchaeus, it tells us, was the chief tax collector. The text also tells us that he was the son of Abraham, or a Jew, which means that he, as a Jewish man, was working for the Roman Empire, collecting taxes from his own people. He was what the Jews considered to be a collaborator or a traitor or even an oppressor. And he was not just a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector. The text also tells us that Zacchaeus was rich. Now, he wasn't rich because the Roman Empire paid him so handsomely. Zacchaeus was rich because the way that tax collectors made money was taking extra from the people. Taking extra from the people. He openly and clearly padded his pockets at the expense of his own people, and everybody knew it. And this is a day and age when people weren't nearly as affluent as we are. There wasn't nearly as much margin in the finances. So for Zacchaeus to take money from his own people was causing significant suffering of the people. They hated this man. They hated the tax collector, and especially the chief tax collector who got rich at their expense. I can't help but think Sheriff of Nottingham, right? Well, a crowd that day was traveling with Jesus, like a parade, and Zacchaeus was a short man. Now, there's some tall people in the crowd. Chris Klein, he's a classic tall guy. So, now, tall people know that if someone, a short person, is behind you and wants to stand in front of you, if they tap you on the shoulder and say, "Do you mind if I stand in front of you?" 9 times out of 10, a tall person would say, "Of course." Why? Because their perspective is not altered in any way. To have a short person standing in front of you doesn't affect the tall person's view at all. So they're happy to let someone come in. Zacchaeus could not get to the front of the crowd to see Jesus that day, not because the crowd was so big, but because of the nature of his relationship with the crowd. Zacchaeus didn't dare go tapping on shoulders of the people that he oppressed every day and asked to sneak to the front. He didn't dare ask anything of them on the streets like that. He'd have been ripped to shreds. So Zacchaeus ran out ahead and climbed a tree. The first thing that Zacchaeus does to get to Jesus is he climbs a tree. Now, it's important to note here that climbing a tree was very taboo in that culture. In fact, isn't it still? Really? For a grown person, for a grown man to climb a tree is still a little bit, like, odd, right? You know, think about, like, the Royals Parade, okay, last year. Think about if Sly James, okay, the mayor of Kansas City, Missouri, with his pressed suit and bow tie, had started scratching his way up a tree to get to a point where he could see the parade. It would be absurd. It would frankly be inappropriate. Think about him sitting up in that tree, his clothes all a mess, people looking at him like, what are you doing up there? How much more in a society like this, an honor and shame, a highly conservative society like this, would Zacchaeus have been judged for climbing a tree? Not to mention, like, when you picture the men of that day, what were they wearing? They were wearing probably something like this. So to imagine a man looking up at a man in a tree, sorry. It's just flat out inappropriate on all fronts. Zacchaeus should not have been in that tree. He should not have done it. It was totally shameful to climb a tree. But Zacchaeus takes that first step to Jesus by risking his pride and dignity by being spotted in that tree. Isn't it true that the first and the biggest barrier that we face in getting to Jesus is pride and dignity? Zacchaeus left his pride on the ground that day. I think that this is equally as important for us. Following Jesus is climbing a tree. It's swallowing our pride. It's being a little less self-aware. You know, kids don't have pride and self-awareness the same way that we do as grown-ups. Maybe this is partially what Jesus meant when he said, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child cannot enter it. To enter the kingdom, to follow Jesus, we must lay down our pride and sometimes our dignity and embrace the things of children. Things like wonder and mystery. You know, I found that one of the most helpful ways to foster that in myself is to spend time with children. You know, every week I'll poke my head in some of the children's classrooms down the hall, and I'll see some of the spiritual powerhouses of Christchurch sitting crisscross applesauce on the floor with children, taking the faith that has become so meaningful to them, that is so deep, and that they have reasoned out so well, but boiling it down to points that children can understand. Ways that embody mystery, and wonder. I think of last summer, Patrick Wildman, our senior pastor, came on the high school mission trip with me and a bunch of the high school kids. And Patrick, he really just kind of gave himself to the work. You know, there was one moment where I caught Patrick playing kickball with some of these urban kids, and let me tell you, he was really going for it, okay? You know, he had let go of his self-awareness, you know? He doesn't know that I saw this or that anybody saw this, but I even saw him, like, just totally wipe out one time going for a kicked ball, you know? And he got up just laughing hysterically. You know, It's a taste of the way that children see the wonder and mystery of faith. We need to really embrace the unseen, the fantastic, the true reality of spiritual life. We need to climb a tree and let go of our pride, our dignity, and our self-awareness. Second thing that I think we learned from this passage about what it means to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is letting him in. Is letting him in. You know, from the ground, Jesus spots Zacchaeus in the tree. Actually, let me just do a disclaimer, or a freebie here for a second. Okay, so this story is written in what's called chiastic structure. You guys familiar with chiastic structure? It's a literary tool that highlights different narrative motifs. And so if you were to read this story, you'd see this exact pattern where it goes Jesus, Zacchaeus, crowd, tree, Jesus, tree, crowds. It works forward and then backward. It's just a really cool literary tool. I just want you guys to know, like, whenever I come across stuff like this, I'm like, oh my gosh, the Bible is so cool. And so if any of you, those freebie for the literary buffs in the crowd, or people that just think the Bible is shallow, I just want you to know these layers are there. The Bible is a beautifully written book, and you don't have to have a seminary degree to find out stuff like this. You can just use the internet. So, I encourage you in your own Bible study to just dig in. There is rich stuff to be found here. Okay, so following Jesus is letting him in. So Jesus looks up at Zacchaeus and he says, "Come down, for I must stay at your house today." A couple things to note here. First of all, this was not the way, I think it's safe to say, this is not the way that the crowd expected Jesus to address Zacchaeus. Remember, Zacchaeus was hated. He was a traitor. He was an oppressor. You know, Jesus is able to call Zacchaeus by name that day, and I wonder if it's because the crowd was hurling insults at Zacchaeus, mocking him in the tree. And Jesus invites himself over? You know, I think the crowd by this time thought they probably had Jesus nailed down. Is Jesus on the side of the oppressed or the oppressor? I think after 3 years of being with Jesus, they thought they knew the answer to that question. And Jesus throws them a curveball here. They certainly thought that Jesus' response to Zacchaeus in the tree that day, I think, may have been something like this. "Zacchaeus, you have betrayed your people and your God. Oppress no more. Come down from that tree, Zacchaeus, and go to Jerusalem and purify yourself. Repent for all the sins that you've committed. Repent and be saved. And then the next time I come through Jericho, I'll come stay at your house and congratulate you on a job well done." But instead, Jesus invites himself to stay. And it's at this point in the story when the anger and the hostility that the crowd had directed at this man that they had hated for years shifted and became directed at Jesus himself. Jesus joyfully stepped in between the people's anger and the subject of their anger, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus deserved all the insults that he received. He was truly a bad man. He was oppressing his people and forcing these families to suffer while he profited. And Jesus takes all that hostility that the crowd directed at him, and he took it upon himself. And Zacchaeus lets him in. Zacchaeus lets him in. All three of the words here, words like I'm going to stay with you, Zacchaeus received Jesus, says he's going to be a guest. All three of these words have a connotation beyond Jesus stopping by for an afternoon tea. Jesus is coming to stay with Zacchaeus, maybe for several days. Now, Zacchaeus in those days was a sinner, which means a little something different than it does for us today. It didn't mean that he just sinned sometimes. It means that he was in a classification, in a category called sinner, which meant that he was in need of repentance and purification. He and his house were unclean. I bet the crowd that day thought, if Jesus goes in there to that defiled house, if he sits in Zacchaeus's chairs and sleeps in his guest bed, then he will emerge the next morning defiled. Is this the behavior of the Messiah on the eve of the Passover? Turns out, yes, it is. Little did they know that when Zacchaeus brought Jesus into his defiled house, when he allowed Jesus into the most private parts of his life, the part that no one else could have or would have wanted to see, it wasn't Jesus that was defiled, but it was Zacchaeus who was made clean. You know, Zacchaeus could have said no to Jesus that day at the tree. He could have said, no, Jesus, I just wanted to see. Jesus, I was just curious about you. But instead, he lets him in. We too need to let Jesus in. He's pounding on the door of our hearts and of our lives, even though so often we tune out that knocking. He wants in, and we don't have to go looking for him. He wants to come in, so let him in. Let him in to the most private parts of your life, the darkest, the most broken parts. He, of course, won't be defiled. He will bring a cleansing. By the way, letting Jesus in, I think oftentimes also means letting other people in. Before I cover the last element of following Jesus, I want to say a word here quickly about the order that things happen in this story. In this last section, we're going to talk about how Zacchaeus gives away a bunch of his money, the way that he responds to Jesus' love and grace. But it's important that we see that his response is just that. It's a response. Zacchaeus responds by giving away his money. Zacchaeus doesn't give away his money, an obvious sign of repentance, and then Jesus accepts him. Jesus loves and accepts him first. You know, Zacchaeus doesn't invite Jesus into his heart or house. The invitation to go to Zacchaeus' house is made by Jesus. Jesus presumes upon Zacchaeus. He invites himself in. He says, Zacchaeus, in spite of your terrible record, I am coming to you. And Zacchaeus says, because you love me, I want to change. Not because I change, you want to love me. Salvation comes first, and then change. Not the other way around. Not the other way around. So lastly, following Jesus is becoming powerless. Following Jesus is becoming powerless. Again, in response to Jesus' grace, Zacchaeus makes a proclamation. Presumably that happens at an event that Zacchaeus is hosting that night for Jesus and lots of his guests. And Zacchaeus stands up and says, "Behold, Lord," or "Look, look, Lord." It's a statement of joy. Zacchaeus says, "Look, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it to them fourfold." Now that was far and above what the law called for. The custom, as we all know, was for people to give 10% of their goods. The law says in other places that if you've defrauded someone, you owe what you've defrauded plus 20% or 120%. So the law lays out this custom of giving 10% and restoring 120%. Zacchaeus says, "Look, Lord, I give 50% and I restore 400%. One of the commentators that I read about in studying this passage made the case that what is happening here is less about money and more about power. Less about money and more about power. Now, we all know that oftentimes wealth and power go hand in hand. You know, the more stuff we have, the more power we have in the world. Not only that, but when hardship comes, the more stuff you have, the more wealth you have, it provides a stability, right? So that you can weather financial storms more easily. That's a very important kind of power. And for most people in the world, to give 10% as the law requires shakes you at that power level. Does that make sense? It calls into question that stability. It shakes your stability on that level. Not just money, but that power level. But this commentator makes the case that for the very wealthy, people like Zacchaeus, to give 10% wouldn't have shaken him at that power level. And so what Zacchaeus is doing here is being willing to be shaken at that power level, to give 50%, not just 10%, but 50%, and to restore 400%. It's Zacchaeus' willingness to become powerless. He had a grip on these people for far too long, and now he loosens that grip. You know, Zacchaeus saw the way that Jesus treated him, the way that he sought him out in the tree, the way that he redirected the crowd's anger toward himself, and the way that he graciously and lovingly took residence in his home and in his life. And Zacchaeus' response was to let go of his power. What an amazing testimony. You see, Zacchaeus probably didn't realize just how beautiful and appropriate his response was. He probably didn't realize that he was following in Jesus' very footsteps, who emptied himself and took the form of a servant. Zacchaeus didn't realize the depths of powerlessness that Jesus was going to go to for him. John 10 says, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus would become completely powerless for Zacchaeus and for all of us. So may we follow Jesus by climbing more trees, by laying down our pride, dignity, self-awareness, and embracing wonder and mystery. May we follow Jesus by letting him in, opening ourselves to his gracious and transforming love. And may we follow Jesus by becoming powerless, laying it down and trusting in the one who became truly powerless for us. Amen.